Good. I'm glad you do that. So, what do you want to introduce the piece, or you want me to just? Okay. Okay. Without further ado, Pastor Ed Glover.
Thanks, brother. You know, it is an absolute privilege for me to be here to open up the Word of God. I say that wherever I go, but I really mean that it's really extremely a pleasure and honor because of the respect and regard that I have for your pastor. I really do. But also for you. Your reputation has followed you. And I don't know if you've ever prayed for a group of people. I want you to know that my wife and my family, we've been praying for you for years. And to really be in the midst of you and to see what God is doing through you into this community and what's going on through you throughout the world is really encouraging to me. So I count it an absolute privilege and honor to open up the Word of God. And I saw this writing here, and it says, we do mistakes. We say, I'm sorry. We share laughter. We give hugs. We believe in God. We are Christian followers. We are led by the Spirit. We help those in need. We chase dreams. We forgive above all else. We love Him. You know, I look just going around today and meeting a number of you and shaking hands in the other service and so on. You just sense the presence of God here. You really sense the love of God. And that just doesn't happen. That happens because of leadership, because people who walk in the door really want to make a difference with their lives. They don't want to just go through the treadmill, on the treadmill, going nowhere. They want to do something. And I thank God for you and what's happening in this community. Now, I share all that because what I'm going to share with you is what is happening in the community and where I live. I run a thing called Urban Impact Foundation. We started it, my wife and I, 17, 18 years ago now. But I first came to the north side of Pittsburgh. I was a pastor at a church. And I still involved in churches, believe me. But I ended up, was sent out by that particular church to run this thing called Urban Impact Foundation. So as I've been praying for you, I want you to see what God is doing in the north side of Pittsburgh. But as you're watching, I want you to think about your community and what God can do even greater than the things He's doing right now. So as you watch, what we're trying to do on the north side is transform lives, one person, one family, one block at a time.
Pittsburgh is a great place to live.
We have just grown to love this city.
The people here are great people.
We've grown to love the north side in our neighborhood.
There's a diversity of cultures, ethnicities.
You have some historical landmarks and neighborhoods.
It's so close to a lot of great things. You know, it's even downtown, the cultural district.
Like in any city and like in any family, we face challenges.
Drugs being sold on the streets.
There's a lot of homeless people.
Crime, prostitution.
Violence.
Lack of jobs.
Lack of education.
Families are broken.
Fatherlessness.
Single parent homes.
Poverty, both physical poverty and spiritual poverty.
Where there is great need, there is also great opportunity for the gospel and for ministry.
Urban Impact comes and meets that need to a lot of broken people in the city of Pittsburgh, and it's bringing the city of Pittsburgh back to life.
We're not just building programs, we're transforming lives. One person, one family, one block at a time.
The greater the adversity, the greater the opportunity.
To meet these challenges, we have a lot of programming. Sports, arts, education, options. It's all about building relationships with people so that we can earn the right to be heard, so that we might talk to them about Jesus Christ.
We at Urban Impact have a unique opportunity to kind of meet kids where they are, outside of the four walls of the church.
We have 120 voice middle school, high school choir, 100 voice children's choir. We have two traveling singing groups, the Urban Impact Singers and the Urban Impact Hope Singers.
It's a unique opportunity through music to minister to them. A lot of kids have, you know, the passion to sing and being able to teach songs that are pure scripture or to teach songs that shape their mindset, helping them believe that they can make a difference, helping them believe that there's more than what they see.
We have 150 student performing arts academy. And we have the Urban Impact Shakes, which is a traveling and stationary performing Shakespeare troupe, which shares the gospel in a very unique way.
We have elementary mime classes to middle school, high school musical theater and improv and visual arts. I'm able to teach students that God has given them those gifts for a reason. Not only to succeed in the world, but be able to share their faith.
In the summer, we offer programs that emphasize the larger programs in intensive ways. We can help children grow during 8 weeks of summer day camp, spiritually, socially, academically, and physically, creating a holistic person that can succeed in the world. We're able to help them grow in a ratio of 1 to 6.
Our lowest performing students make significant progress during the summer, often improving 1 to 2 grade levels. We do that in a way that kids have fun, but also, most importantly, that they learn about God, that they have a chance to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ.
There's a real need in this community for personalized academic support. The schools have given Urban Impact the unique opportunity to come in and partner with their efforts to help the students read, write, and do math at grade level.
What is unique about Urban Impact is the fact that we then teach our kids to go out and get things for themselves.
The Options program exists for postgraduates of high school. So we take our juniors and seniors and we get them prepped for college, trade school jobs, the military, or the ministry.
I've got companies out there that are hiring people. I take students to colleges.
Now, today we see that when they graduate, they have a plan.
I see lives being changed because Urban Impact has a holistic approach to ministry.
Physically, spiritually, and mentally.
Urban Impact Athletics is all about building relationships, and we really serve as the vehicle to do the frontline work of the ministries. We're running soccer programs, we're running flag football programs, basketball programs, and baseball. We're in the school's gymnasiums, we give the kids pizza, and what we found is that kids who might not usually come to a church, sometimes they love sports. We share with them character lessons and lessons about the life change that can take place when they have that relationship with Jesus Christ.
There's people at our programs who care about these kids, who love them, through hearing the Word of God, through seeing it demonstrated. They know that they are valuable to God and that they can make a difference.
I get to help minister to the youth in this community and share my testimony and how God was able to turn my life around. The streets present temptation to our students, drugs, gangs, and we want to combat that and say, no, put Christ first. And He can restore us from broken families or your father not being around. There's one road that goes this way and it leads to the streets. Here at Urban Impact, we want to keep our kids on the road that leads to life and prevent them from taking the road that leads to death.
Every kid that likes sports has a hero, and especially in Pittsburgh, most people look up to the Pittsburgh Steelers. That's one of the things that the Steeler Clinic has every year. It allows the kids to get face-to-face with their heroes.
I've been blessed and fortunate, you know, with this platform to help others and give back. You know, you got to take care of the next generation. Urban Impact is unique because it gets the job done. I know a lot of guys, you know, that's going to school and going to college, so this is not an organization that just talks about it, you know, it bees about it.
Faith-based organization deals with the whole person, and that's why you see true transformation.
If the people of God don't believe in our kids, then who will?
This is the day, this is the time, in this generation, to engage in our cities with the gospel.
We build relationships, and God changes people's lives.
And we're doing that, one person, one family, one block at a time.
Amen. Praise God. You know, what's exciting is that that's going on in our community where I live and the things that you're doing in this community. And God is going around and He is still at work. He's changing people's lives. One person, one family, one block at a time. He's bringing help and hoping and hope and healing to people all over the world. But He's doing it where you live and where I live. And how does that happen? Because people of God get to the place that they understand that they have been created for a purpose. And they're not just going to wander through life, being on, if you will, life's treadmill, going running but going nowhere. They've come to that place where they're willing to surrender and give themselves to really what God had created them to do and get about His business. This morning we're going to talk about the fact that each and every one of us is created for a purpose. We're going to look at that purpose together and try to sharpen our pencil a little bit, sharpen our lives so that we don't miss the purpose that God has given to us for such a time as this. Because we don't have forever to do what God has asked us to do. There's a lot of need out there. There's a lot of things going on. Matter of fact, we're going to be running a man's conference. It's called Man Up Pittsburgh. It's going to happen on June 7th. I'd love for you as men, anywhere, if you're in anywhere between the ages 16 till, doesn't matter when, that if you are a man, we would love for you to be part of that. Coach Tomlin and myself are running that ministry in Pittsburgh, June 7th, Man Up Pittsburgh, trying to help fathers be the best fathers we can be. With the idea of having our eye on the fatherless, do you know that today over 25 million children in America are growing up without a father? 25 million children. And today we need to know as men how to raise our kids, grandfathers. We need to know how to engage with our children and our grandchildren. The culture is changing rapidly. And men are coming to me and saying, Pastor Ed, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. Marriages are mixing. Single parents are having to raise their kids. And we need to move in and figure out how we can do the best we can do for Jesus Christ and help and train and equip men to be the fathers that God created them to be. So if you'd like to be part of that, again, that's Man Up Pittsburgh. That's going to be happening on June 7th. But now we need to look at the fact that each and every one of us is created. But before we go on any further, let me just have a word of prayer with you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you for who you are. And I would ask, Lord Jesus, that you would forgive me and cleanse me of any sin that would hinder the preaching of your word, and that you would speak to your people. And we as your people would not just be hearers of your word, but we would be doers of it. That you wouldn't just stir us, but that you would change us. For Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Before we begin, how many of you have heard of Helen Keller? Would you just raise your hand? Most of you, if not all of you. And the reason you know who she is, you know her name, is because she made a tremendous impact on our world, despite the fact that she had a number of limitations. And one of those limitations was she was blind. And a reporter came to her once and said, Helen, what's worse than being blind? And she said, able to see, but have no vision. Able to see, but have no vision. What I believe the Lord Jesus wants to do for all of us this morning is to give us a clear vision of why he created us. He wants to give us a clear vision of his purpose for our lives. God is the one who created us, and he's the one who's given us life. Someone said this about life once. They said, life is like a coin. You can spend it anywhere you want, but you can only spend it once. What that person was saying is that you have one life. Make it count. You have one life. Make it count. You know, there's no doubt in my mind that when you woke up this morning, you didn't get up and say, hey, I'm going to go to church so I can figure out how I can waste my life. I believe no one said that when they got up this morning. When you came to church, you were hoping that somehow what you would hear, what would go on, how you would meet Jesus today would so change you in such a way that you would be able to fulfill the purpose that God has in your life. You know, I've been in the ministry now almost 30 years, and I've never had anybody ever walk up to me and say, hey, Pastor Ed, can you help me figure out how I can waste my life? Nobody's ever asked me that. But if I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. People coming to me and saying, Pastor Glover, can you help me figure out why I'm on the planet and what in the world am I supposed to do on this planet? What should I do so that I don't waste my life, so that I can really fulfill the purpose that God has for me? And every time someone asks me that question, I take them to the passages I'm going to take you this morning. There's two passages. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Some of the scriptures will be up on the screen. But our primary passage is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and also Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Again, our primary passage is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and it says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I want to take that word workmanship for a moment and unpack it for us. What we're talking about now is the fact that God has created us for a purpose. So what does it mean when God is referring to him to us as being workmanship, his handiwork? Well, throughout the scriptures, we know that the Bible tells us that God is the creator and we're his creation. He's the designer and we are his design. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it describes God as the craftsman and we are his handiwork. The picture here, it's a picture word. The word is a potter, and he's taking clay and he's molding it. He's shaping it and he puts it in a mold. And once he creates what he wants, he takes that creation out of that mold. He sets it apart for himself to do what that has been created to do. Then he takes the mold and he breaks it. And he starts over again here and he grabs a new piece of clay. He begins to mold that and shape that and so on. Have you ever heard this saying, when God created you, he broke the mold? Have you ever heard that? That's true about every one of us in this room. Did you know that you are one of a kind creation of God? You're a custom design creation of God. There'll never be another one like you on the planet. No one else will ever have your fingerprint, your voice print, your footprint, your DNA. Never be another one like you in the world, ever. You're one of a kind, custom design creation of God's. I'll never forget my son Jonathan was walking out of church one day. He was 6 years old. It's like a day like today. Snow was falling from the sky. And he looked up at his mother, my wife Tammy, and said, "Mom, they told me in Sunday school that God makes the snowflakes. And he makes all of them different. Is that true?" And Tammy looked at him and said, "Yeah, honey, that's true." And Jonathan took a couple more steps and he got this funky look on his face. And he said, "Mom, does God ever run out of ideas?" And Tammy looked at him and said, "No. There's no bottom to God's creativity." That's not only true about snowflakes, everybody. That's true about each and every one of us. You've been created uniquely different than anybody who will ever walk on the face of this planet. You're custom designed, one of a kind, creation of God's. Now, David discovered this great truth in Psalm 139. And this is what he discovered. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there or look up on the screen. It says this: "For you created my inmost being." The first two words are "for you." Who's that? Talking about God. God is the creator. David takes the moment right there and declares God is the creator. And we are his creation. Then he goes on and describes how God created us. He goes on in verse 13. It says, "For you created my inmost being." What does that mean, inmost being? If I was asking you to stand up right now and declare to us what to mean when it says inmost being, what would you say? No, what he's talking about is this. He's talking about your liver, your lungs, your kidneys, your heart. He created the organs in your body. He made them. Then he goes on in verse 13, he says, "God created my organs, my inmost being." Then he says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." So he created your organs, then he created your veins and your arteries to connect those organs. And he knitted you together in your mother's womb. Verse 15 goes on and says, "My frame was not hidden from you in the secret place." What's he mean when he says frame? He's talking about your bone structure, your skeleton. God created that. Verse 16, he says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body." That word "unformed" literally means embryo. So stay with me now. You know what that means? That means when you first began in your mother's womb, the moment you began to happen, it was God who was creating you. Not Mother Nature, not even your mom and dad. God used your mom and dad to make you, but God created you in your mother's womb. From the moment you were conceived, God was creating you. Let me stop right here and say this to us. You know what that means? That means that you are not a mistake. You are not an accident. And you're definitely not here by chance. Not one of you. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. And you're definitely not here by chance. It is inevitable when I speak these truths, no matter where I am and who I am with, there's always one or two of you that will come at the end of the service and say, Pastor, can I talk to you? And this is what they'll say. See, Pastor Ed, I know that God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't create accidents. But can I tell you how I feel? Sure. And say, I'll tell you how I feel. I feel like I am a mistake. I feel like I am an accident. And I'll say, why? You say, because I don't know who my father is. Or I don't know who my mother is. Or I don't know either one of them. And if they didn't want me, then I've got to be a mistake. And every time they say those things to me, this is what I say. So I'm doing it now up front rather than later. Hear me now. Listen. I go into that passage, if you know it. It says, we are God's workmanship, what? Created in Christ Jesus. I look at them and I'll say, you know what? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you committed your life to Christ? 9 out of 10 times, they'll say yes to me. And I'll go on and I'll say this. You know what that means? That means that you understand that one time you were separated from God. For the Bible says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. In other words, your relationship with God was severed. And yes, God created you physically. We've already talked about that. He made you physically in your mother's womb. But he also gave you you're created with a spirit. And that spirit was broken off from God because we've all sinned and fall short of his glory. And now we don't have a relationship with God. But the good news, that's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father. And it says in the Bible, for God so loved you that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So you're telling me that you moved your trust from yourself and you transferred it to Jesus Christ because you know that when he died on that cross, he died for your sin. And when he was raised again from the dead, now he has the power and the authority to forgive you of your sin and guarantee that heaven will be your home. They say, yes, I do. I've done that, Pastor. I transferred my trust from myself to Jesus Christ, and now I know him. I'll say to them, that's great. Because now you have the potential to fulfill the purpose that God has created you for. And what that means is this, that God created you physically, but he also gave you a spirit, created you spiritually for a purpose. And now you can fulfill that because now you have a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. But I say this to them, listen, but when you did that, you not only became a follower of Christ, but you became a person in the family of God. And when you became part of the family of God, the Bible says this, in God's kingdom, there are no orphans. Why? Because God, our Father, is the Father of the fatherless. Your parents, your mom and dad might have made some mistakes, but you're not one of them. God used them to make you, but God is the one who created you in your mother's womb because he wanted you, he desired you to have a relationship with him. You're not a mistake, you're not an accident, and you're not here by chance. Jesus Christ came to prove that God loves you, wants you, and desires you. For we're his enemies, but Christ came for us. God created you for a purpose, and that first and foremost was to have a relationship with him. You're not alone, my friend. You are not invisible to God. He sees you and wants you. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never stopped trusting yourself, and you've never put your full trust upon Christ, today, give your life to Jesus Christ. He'll change. He changed my life, and he can change yours. God created you. But he not only created you, he has chosen you. See, in this passage, it says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What's this whole idea of him preparing it in advance? God knew about you, my friend, before you were ever created. He knew you before there was you. Matter of fact, he knew you before he ever created the heavens or the earth. He knew about you. Because the God in which we serve is a God who knows all things. That means he never has to learn, and there are never, ever a surprise to him. Nothing surprises him because he knows all things about everything, including you. And he knew about you before he ever created the heavens or the earth. Someone said it like this. If God would have had a wallet before he ever created the heavens and the earth, he would have opened up that wallet and your picture would have been in it. He's known you before there was ever time. He knew you. And the Bible says that there's a time to be born and a time to die. And God knows that time. He chooses that time. He knows it. He foreknows it. He understands it. And at the time in which you were to be born, God chose you. You didn't choose. God did. And you're sitting in that chair looking up at me because God chose you for such a time as this to be alive in this generation. That's why it says here in our passage, it goes on and it says here, look at this, what it says in verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Did you hear that? Every day of your life, God already knows it. It was written down. He knows everything that you're going to do from the beginning to the end. He chose you. Time magazine was trying to figure out why and when people were born. And what they discovered is that when an average male, when he releases sperm, he releases 500 million opportunities for birth. Can you say this with me? I am one. Now let's try to lift the ceiling, all right? I am one. Now really say it, man. I am one. Out of 500 million. Hear me now. The next time somebody begins to suggest to you that you're a mistake, an accident, or here by chance, or you begin to think that way, you remember that God created you and he's chosen you for such a time as this, that you are one out of 500 million. It's not an accident you're here. You're not a mistake. It's not no chance about it. God chose you to be sitting in that chair looking up at me in this generation. You could have been born in the 1400s, the 1500s, the 1800s, but you're alive right now in that seat looking up at me because God created you for a purpose, chose you to do something that only you will ever do. Never be another one like you on the planet, ever. He's wired you and gifted you and done what he's done because he's got something for you to do, a purpose. So he's created you and he's chosen you to do something. It says in our passage, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good what? Works. What are those works? What are we supposed to do, Pastor? Okay, we've been created, we've been chosen. Now, what are we called to do? Before we look at that calling, and we will, let me jump back to choosing that you've been chosen, because without a doubt, there is one of you in this room that will come to me later and you will say, oh, Pastor Ed, I believe maybe that God could choose everyone else, but he didn't choose me. He wouldn't want me. If you knew how many times I've messed up and screwed up, you wouldn't even want me. And every time someone says that to me, I look at them and I say, those thoughts you just had and those words are lies. They're lies. But the Bible makes it very clear, no. God chose you, loves you, desires a relationship with you. He is chosen you. Let me tell you why he chose you. It's a true story. A friend of mine, his name is David Busby. He had a number of physical limitations. Matter of fact, one of those limitations took him to be home with Jesus. Before David ever went home to be with Christ, we would go around and we would speak at retreats and convention centers together. And I'll never forget the story that he told once about himself. He was in eighth grade. There's a couple of maybe eighth graders in this room, but can you remember when you were in eighth grade? He tells a story about when he was in eighth grade, he woke up one Saturday morning. It was a beautiful day. He got up and he decided, I'm going to go out and try my hand in the game of basketball. Because of his physical limitations, he'd never played before. But on this one day, he said, I'm going to get up. And why he said he could do that is because depending on the weather, every Saturday morning, his big brother and his buddies were always playing basketball in the backyard. Then he described his brother. He said his brother was an unbelievable athlete. He saw his brother make 109 foul shots in a row. If you know anything about basketball, you know that that's unbelievable. That young man must have been a tremendous athlete. So if you have that kind of athlete out in the backyard, you probably got a lot of people like him out there playing basketball, right? This kid never played basketball in his life. He goes out in the backyard, gets dressed, walks out, they say, hey, can I play? And they looked at David, sure, take the basketball, you go to the foul line, you make the shot, you get to choose who's on your team. David says he walks over, grabs the basketball, and he shoots it, and he misses the backboard, the rim, the net. He goes on to, he said, I missed the air. He said, I just missed everything. So then his big brother came up behind him, grabbed the basketball, went to the foul line. Of course, he made his shot. 25 guys lined up in front of his brother. David said his brother picked up his long arm, pointed at each and every one of them. Finally, his finger landed on David, and he said, David, I choose you. And David says, me? He says, yeah, David, I choose you. David said he walked off that line, started coming up to his brother. Then he described the size of his brother. He said his brother was massive. He said he, David, only came up to his belly button. So as he's walking up to this Goliath, if you will, his brother, he's walking up to him, and all of a sudden he realizes, this isn't about basketball. And he walks over and he just sinks his head right in the middle of his brother's belly. And he just begins to weep. And David said his brother put his arms around him, just held him there. And David said, I just wept. And then I'll never forget what he said. He said, you see, my brother didn't choose me because I was a good basketball player. My brother chose me because he loved me. He loved me. Friends, look right here. God created you in your mother's womb. Desire to have a relationship with you, and he's chosen you. He's chosen you because he loves you. And he chose you not because you're perfect. He didn't choose you because you're the best. He didn't choose you even because you're good enough. He simply chose you because he loves you. He loves you. There'll never be another one like you on the planet. All God will ever have on this planet is you to do what you're supposed to do. Here's the sad part. We don't have forever to do it. And the clock is ticking. Some of you are out there thinking, man, I've wasted a lot of years. Some of you are thinking, no, wait a minute. I'm just getting started. I just came to know him. I want you to know that it doesn't matter how long you've been living or how quickly or short you've come to know him. God can redeem the time, my friend. But you've got to decide, I'm going for it. I'm going for it. And what happens is that you understand that you've been created and you've been chosen and you've been called to do a work. Now, what is that work? Simply this. Simply to know, you're going to say this with me in just a moment. To know God and to make him known. Can you say that with me? To know God and to make him known. In the Bible, Jesus, they asked Jesus, what's the great commandments? Or what's the biggest commandments? He says, two of them. They sum up all the commandments. And that is what? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and might, and love your neighbor as yourself. First one is to love God. That is, I am called to know God. I need to know him. And then it says, and then there's the Great Commission where Jesus said, I am now, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. He's saying, go make disciples of all nations, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other parts of the world. In other words, you have the two great commandments, that's knowing God, and then the Great Commission, the mission of God, to go make him known around the world. And simply put, That's what we're all, if we're Christians, that's what all of us need to be about. Knowing him and making him known. I'm not talking about who you should marry or what job you should do. That's part of who you are as a person in Christ. But every one of us in this room, that's our purpose. That's our mission, to know him and to make him known. How do you do that? Simply by keeping what I call the three M's. By maturing in the likeness of Christ, by having a ministry in the body of Christ, and lastly, fulfilling the mission of Christ. You ready? First and foremost, I need to, what was the first one? Mature in the likeness of Christ. The second one is to have a ministry in the body of Christ. And thirdly, to be able to fulfill the mission of Christ. Let's look first of all at the fact that we're to mature. This is what it says in the scriptures, and I chose a passage right out of Ephesians because we were in it, and I thought, well, not a better book to tell us what to do except the book of Ephesians. So let's find out what it says, and it says this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it says, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, it says this, all things work together for good for those who love God and called according to his purpose, that we become like Christ. How do you do that? By simply this, by being in the Word and walking in the Spirit. Can you say that? In the Word and walking in the Spirit. And when you're doing that, five things will happen. When you are in the Word and walking in the Spirit, you will put these five principles in practice. Number one, you will be a person of the Word. You will be someone who prays. You'll be somebody who worships. You'll be somebody who has fellowship with believers. And you will be someone who will give testimony and witness of the great things that God is doing and has done in your life. You'll give testimony, you'll have fellowship, you'll be a worshiper, you'll be a person of prayer, and you will be a person of the Word of God. And when you're doing those five things, you will mature in the likeness of Christ. Let me say this to you right now, that you are smack in the middle of God's purpose for your life this morning. You're doing the will of God right now, in this moment. You're smack in the middle of God's purpose. Don't neglect coming to where you can be fed, where you can pray, where you can learn, where you can strengthen one another. For that is the calling of all of us as believers, so that iron sharpens iron, that you be in that Word so it can strengthen you. Do you understand? Be in the Word. Be a person of prayer. Be a worshiper. Be somebody who's in fellowship with believers. You've got to do these things so that you'll have the anointing and the power to go out and tell people of the great things that God is doing in your lives. Second thing is that not only you need to mature in the likeness of Christ, but you need to be having a ministry to the body of Christ. If you are born again of the Spirit, if you've been born again of the Spirit, then the Spirit of God is giving you a gift. I'm not talking about your talent. I'm not talking about your skills, although those are given to you as well, but they're given to everyone. A lot of people have skill and ability. It's God-given because God created us all. But when you're born again of the Spirit, he gives you a gift in the Spirit. And you're like on a team. He gave you a position on the team, the body of Christ, the church. He gave you a position on the team, and he's giving you a gift so that you can use that gift on the team. You know, I used to coach college baseball. And we were in the playoffs, and the team we were playing they were better than we were. But we went out and had a scouting report, had a really good one. And we realized that the second baseman on that opposing team, he didn't play his position. They were better than us, but we had that scouting report, and you know what? We won. And that scouting report ended up being a real asset for us and why we beat them. Hear me. Satan has a scouting report on every one of us in this church. And he knows who's showing up and who isn't. When you don't show up to use your gift on the team, guess where he hits the ball? You've got to step up. You've got to say, I'm going to use my gifts. I got to bring them to the table so that we can reach our community, so we can make an impact, so that I can fulfill the purpose that God has given me in my life. And when I'm in that purpose, when I'm using my gift, there's nothing greater. Right now, I'm using my gift. If you can tell, I'm pretty excited about what I do up here. and come alive, and you will come alive when you're using your gift. Thirdly, I will say this to you though. Satan will do everything he can to keep you from doing what I just said. Number three is not only mature and also to use your gift in the ministry, but lastly, to fulfill the mission. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said this. He said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. Did he fulfill the mission that God gave him? The assignment that God gave him? Absolutely. He died on the cross. He was raised again from the dead. Anyone who believes upon him, they shall be saved. He fulfilled the assignment that the Father had given to him. Then he looked at his disciples and he said this in John 20:21. He said, as the Father has sent me, now I send you. And before he ascended unto the right hand of the Father, he said this to the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and outer parts of the world, that you're to take the gospel to all the nations. And that was the mission. What's amazing to me, if you think about it, all those disciples in their generation did that. They went to Jerusalem. They went to Judea. They went to Samaria. And they went to the outer parts of the world in their generation. Pastor just told me that you just got done studying the book of Acts. You know, in the book of Acts, it tells us that God sent his Son, then he sent his Spirit, and now he sends the church. And that gospel that we are to go and preach and teach and witness for, that baton, if you will, has been passed from one generation to another. Now it's our time. It's our turn in our generation to go with the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and outer parts of the world. Let me ask you this. Where are you going? What are you praying about? What do you give to so that the gospel can go to those areas throughout the world? If you're not doing that, then you're kind of wondering, why do I feel like I'm on a treadmill going nowhere? Why do I feel like I really don't seem to be able to break through? Because you're not fulfilling your purpose. You've short-circuited an aspect of your life, and God is saying, no, you're not on purpose. The purpose is that each and every one of us, not just the church, we each and every one of us need to be about his business, going wherever God plants us, be a person who begins to pray and getting involved so that all people, can hear about Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and outer parts of the world. Now let me stop right here and teach you this. What does it mean about those four areas? When I look at the American church today, hear me, the Jerusalem is talking about the community in which you live, where that church is planted. And we in America do a fairly good job of going to our communities. We do. And then For whatever reason, we jump over Judea and Samaria and we go to the outer parts of the world. And for about 100 some years, we've done a fairly good job of going to the other parts of the world with the gospel. We've built structures, infrastructures. We've trained people. We've educated people. We raise people up to go to those two locations. But for some reason, for the past 70 years in America, we've neglected Judea and Samaria. And I'm referring to Judea and Samaria as the inner cities of our country. The cities of our country, and groups of people that we don't like. Samaritans were people that the Jews never associated with. They didn't want to be involved. Man, in the 60s, guys, the blacks and the whites and Hispanics that are in this room, we wouldn't be in the same room together. So some areas where you are, anyway, you are doing a very good job of trying to reach everybody in your community. But most churches don't do that. And then we wonder why in America, why the Judeo-Christian ethic, in other words, the Ten Commandments, is no longer the ethics, no longer part hardly in our community, doesn't govern over us any longer. Why is that? Why is it in America now that we're not so much Christian, we seem to be more secular than Christian? Why is that? Because for 70 years in America, we've neglected going to one of the greatest, biggest populations in America, which is our cities. And we've neglected huge groups of people that we said that we didn't want to be involved in. And because that's happened, let me tell you, other religions have come in and they're winning the day, as well as other ideologies, and they're taking people in another direction. And America is different. And I'll say this, if we don't get about the business of figuring out how we raise up people, train people, invest in strategies that will reach our cities and those Samaritans of our country, in 20 years, America will be spiritually brain dead. We'll be nothing more than Europe all over again. Hear me. What I love about this place and why I'm here this morning, the only reason I'm here this morning is because your pastor has a vision that is not just about Jerusalem and outer parts of the world. He wants to reach everybody and anybody in this community. And we are partnering together. I'm going to do everything I can. Let me tell you this. I'm going to tell you a little bit more. I don't know. I should probably stop now. You know, tell me a few more minutes. How many minutes we got? Here we are. Listen, I can go on. You got to stop me. I'm sorry. Look right here. I get people like you in a room. I don't want to tell you everything I know. So here it is. You ready? You're worried about your families? You're worrying about your kids? You're worrying about your schools? You're concerned about what's happening all around you? When I moved down to the north side of Pittsburgh, 4 out of 5 homes when I moved into that area were boarded up and unoccupied. You talk about high risk, it was high risk in the 80s. But I came first as a pastor of a church, and the church was 500 people, but only had 6 people from the community that went to the church. That's the problem with churches in America, many of them. I'm talking in general now. There's a lot of wonderful, powerful churches like this one. But in those days, it was like a church was just in the community. It wasn't for the community. Can you say that? In the community, but not for the community. You know what happened when I first got there? They all said, okay, Pastor, how are we going to reach out to our community? 500 people, they all drive in, destination church, drive from all over the city area. We don't live on the north side because we're afraid to live there, but we're going to drive in and continue to worship. But how do we reach out into that community? So I walked outside, and I was out there in the neighborhood, and I looked at a person, a young man. I said, do you know where Allegheny Center Alliance Church is? And they said, no. And I said, that church right there. And he said, oh, that's the Church of the Suits. I said, what do you mean by that? Well, they drive in, they get out of their cars with their suits on, they go in that building, they come out of that building with their suits on, they get in cars and they drive away. We call that the Church of the Suits. Now, is that a church that's in a community? Yeah, they got a building in the community. But they're not for the community. People don't even know that they're there. So what we had to do is Tammy and I decided we got to go out and live in that community. Now, what did Jesus do? Did Jesus come down one day a week and hang out with us and then shoot back to heaven for the next 6 days? No, he came down and he lived among us. He lived up close and personal. He didn't just talk about love, he loved. He didn't just come talk about forgiveness, he forgave. He became one of us and built a relationship so that we could know who God is. He became the visible expression of the invisible God. He was show and tell, my friend. He came loving people up close and personal. So Tammy and I moved in, renovated an apartment, renovated a home, and lived there in that community. 6 years into my ministry, I walked out of my house. My car was missing for the third time. I remember looking down the street thinking to myself, am I wasting my time? Lord, can we really make any kind of a difference here? Should I just go? And I'm telling you the truth. I don't usually say this, Pastor Tim. But I'm going to tell you this. I don't know why I'm going to say this. I say this often. I don't say this at all. But I'm going to say it to you. There were 2 churches that wanted me to go, listen to this, go to Florida, live on the beach, just preach the gospel, pay me over 6 figures, and that's all I had to do. 2 churches. I said, God, am I wasting my time? I'm raising my support. I'm living on dimes. I don't know. What am I doing? Should I leave? And right then, when I'm looking down the street saying that, God said this to me, Ed, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And right then I started thinking, God taking my mind, if I was faithful to Jesus and to the gospel, and if we could transform one person, then one family, then one block, we could transform this community. Hear me. Hear me on this. Today, we are reaching thousands of people in the city of Pittsburgh. We're reaching 47 different churches, over 130 businesses helping us. Yeah, give God the glory. Just among children that are themselves, 1,500 kids every week. We're serving 26,500 meals to those kids throughout the year. 320 volunteers coming down helping me every week. Hear me on this, 300, I said 200, but I looked it up. 326 people came to know Christ just this past year. Hear me on this one, 97% of the kids who come to our programs consistently, coming to one program, 97% of them are graduating from high school, and 95% of those who graduate from high school are going off to college, trade schools, jobs, military, and ministry. Let me say this to you. If you want to be not just in the community, but for the community, and get out and fulfill the calling in your life. If you're willing to understand that you're created, and you've been chosen, and you've been called for such a time as this, God will do this kind of work through you in this community. It will be a different place to live, a different place where you will raise your kids, a different place that will happen in your education departments. It totally will be different if you truly come and you want to serve Him. But I will tell you this, there's a price to pay in it. And it means every one of us. You got to play your part, my friend. And I end with this. A friend of mine was in college. He's a pastor today. He tells a story about a time that he was in college and he hated literature, hated it. But he was in a literature class. Only thing he had to do is fulfill one assignment. Write a paper. He procrastinated and put it off, and finally took out the syllabus 2 weeks before it was due, went into the library, pulled some all-nighters, got the paper done, turned it in on time, then he got it back. And on that paper it said this. It said, good paper, good content, good research, but right there in the middle of the paper was a big F. And he looked at that and he said, wait a minute. Good paper, good content, good research, how in the world could I get an F? And then right on the bottom it said this, wrong assignment. Wouldn't it be really, really sad to live your whole life and you miss your assignment? God just told you what it is. God wants to use you, my friend. He really does. He wants to use every one of you as an army for Him. Your pastor has a tremendous vision. Follow God. Let Him do great things. And know that He sees you. You're not forgotten. And He loves you. Yes, He does. He loves you. He wants to use you. We're all on the same team, everybody. No matter where we live, we're all on the same team. And I got to say this to you. I drove around yesterday. The people need you here. They need you. And God needs you to help Him. Don't miss His assignment, my friend. Don't miss it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Pastor and his wife. I thank You for the pastoral staff that's here. I thank You for the leadership. I thank You for this church that has a reputation of impacting its community. But You're not done with them. And they want greater things. But I pray for every individual, every marriage, every family that's here today, that Lord, that You would have Your way, that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven in their lives. And we'll give You praise and we'll give You thanks. there's anybody in this room that doesn't know you as their Savior and Lord, that today, right now, that they would pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I transfer my trust from myself to you. I surrender, and I ask you to be my Savior and my Lord. I ask you to be my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, with everybody's heads bowed, if you prayed that prayer with me today, would you just raise your hand, anybody? Yes, I see you. Thank you. That one that's raising your hand too, yes, thank you. If you would come to me at the end of the service, just want to pray with you one more time, just come see me. I'll be just sitting up here. I'd love to talk to you before you go. God bless you all. Thank you so much. It's been a privilege to be here. God bless you.